This is the last lesson in the series, and our theme for the past 6 weeks has been stand strong, building your life on God's promises. And like we introduced the series of lessons with this, and I've said this every week that I've taught, and I don't know if Adam said it the week that he taught, but life sometimes is hard. Sometimes we run into different things in our life that we would not choose in our life if we had the choice. And you've heard me say many, many times, and I've said it the last 5 weeks, I don't know how people that don't have God face the tough times in life by themselves, that have that anchor, that have that solid rock to stand on. I don't know how people that don't have Him face the tough times in life. As a Christian, we're never alone. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always with us. And our faith in Him and our trust in Him is not based on what we think God is like. It's based on what the Bible says that He's like. It's based on the promises that He has made in His Word about the kind of God that He is, and about the and the way that He reacts and the way He treats us as His children. And so we do have a hope, not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope that God will keep His promises, and we can base our life and live our lives based on those promises. We've talked about five of them so far. We talked about the promise of God's faithfulness. We were in Psalms 89, and we talked about how God's faithfulness is a reason for us to praise Him. We talked about how the angels in heaven praise God for His faithfulness. We talked about how we as His children can experience that faithfulness as we live our life in Him. We talked about the promise of God's promise of eternal life. We were in 1 John chapter 5. Every single person was created to have eternal life in Christ. Not one person was created by God to be lost and go to hell, but every single person was created for eternal life. Life is found in Jesus Christ. We're going to revisit that truth this morning. And we can have that life when we put our trust in Him. The third week, we talked about God's promise of provision. Again, we were in Psalms 34. And again, we talked about that week how God provides everything that we need. Again, He doesn't provide everything that we want. Sometimes He knows if He gives us what we want, it'll mess up our life. And so He doesn't give us everything that we want, but He gives us everything that we need. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus, that promise that we have. We talked about His promise of answered prayer from Luke chapter 11, that we need to persistently pray. And as we persistently pray, God will answer that prayer. Again, He may not answer it the exact way that we want Him to answer it, but He will answer that prayer. He will respond to the calls from His people. And then last week, we talked about God's promise of victory. We're in Romans chapter 8. We were reminded last week that God has a plan for every one of our lives. God has a plan for every one of our lives. He's already given us His best when He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. How can He not, after He's given us the best, give us all things that we need? And that nothing can separate us from His love. And so, this morning, we end up this series of lessons, God's promise for a new home, a new home. As I mentioned, we're in Revelation chapter 21, and so 3 points of the lesson. Our new home will be in God's presence, will be in God's presence. Number two, our new home will be perfect. And number three, our new home is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, again, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, as I've mentioned every week during this series of lessons, and the author starts off this last lesson by reminding us of this same truth, life is hard sometimes. We have health issues, we have financial issues, we have relationship issues, and then we just have to live in the wickedness that exists in the world today. But as we're reminded this morning, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We look forward to that day, to where we get to go to be with the Lord forever and ever. And one of these days, God will take us to that place where we will live with Him forever. And again, sometimes we have a tough time wrapping our mind around that concept of forever, because everything down here is so mortal. Everything down here has a limit. Nothing lasts forever. That's why we buy warranties. That's why we buy, appliance repair plans. Nothing lasts forever. But when we get to heaven, it'll last forever. It'll be eternity. Jesus talked about that place in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And in that place that Jesus prepares for us, no health issues, because there'll be no sickness. Doctors will be unemployed. There will be no hospitals. There will be no death. So there will be no graveyards in heaven. There will be no undertakers in heaven. There will be no financial issues. I mean, if you have a financial issue, just go out and dig up a piece of the street. It's made out of gold. But we won't have to do that, because we'll be taken care of by our Heavenly Father, who will give us everything that we need for all eternity. There'll be no relationship issues. Everybody will get along. You see, most of our relationship problems are caused by sin one way or another. And there will be no sin in heaven. Of course, there'll be no wickedness in heaven. And as Jesus said in John chapter 14, when he talked about the many mansions in his Father's house, the fact that he was going to prepare a place for us, it's a prepared place for prepared people. Because you remember how he started off that chapter in John chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's how we get prepared for heaven. That's how we qualify for heaven. That's how we get into heaven. We believe in Him. And so this morning, we talk about that place from the book of Revelation. Again, Revelation was written by the Apostle John when he was in exile for preaching Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And he had this vision from God. So we start in chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, where the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" So John saw, again, not just with his eyes. He perceived this not only with his eyes, but with his heart and with his soul. What he saw was something that God revealed to him, something that God made known to him that he couldn't see just with his eyes. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that phrase, heaven and earth, it encompasses and it symbolizes everything that God created, everything that God made. And you go back to the creation that is described in the first couple chapters of Genesis. God created everything he made. He created for us, for mankind. I mean, he made the worlds, he made the heavens, he made the universes for us. And he created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden in that perfect place. But that perfect place didn't stay perfect too long in God's time table, because sin came into the world. When Eve took the fruit, gave it to Adam, and they both ate, they disobeyed God. And from that point on, sin started working on God's creation and taking it down, 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 down. It's been going on for, most Bible scholars count time, it's been going on for over 7,000 years. The world's not getting to be a better place. It's getting to be a worse place. And it is no, the world as it exists today, impacted by sin, no longer can provide for God's people what he wanted his creation to provide for his people, for his children. So just stop and think about that for a second. When God first made it, it was exactly what he wanted for us, for the people of God, for the members of his family. But as it's been impacted by sin all these years, as God looks at the world, says, no, it's not good enough. I want more. I want better for my children. And so the first heaven and the first earth is going to pass away, and God's going to make something new, a new heaven, a new earth. And that word new means fresh. It means recently made. It means unused. It means unworn. And again, it's something that we have not seen. You know, and again, you've heard me say, we think we know a lot about heaven. I mean, we think we can describe heaven, and we think we, when we walk into heaven, we're gonna know. You know, there's nothing going to be new to us. I want to tell you, everything will be new. Everything will be new. We think we know so much about heaven. We don't know nothing about heaven. We know God's going to be there, but even with our infinite minds, we can't fathom what that means to live in the presence of God. We think walking, you know, we're going to walk on streets of gold. We think we know what that means. We have no idea. We think we know what it means to have no pain. We think we know what it means to not experience death. We think we know what it means to not experience sickness. We don't have any idea how good heaven and how wonderful heaven is going to be. All we have to think about it with is this finite mind. And the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And again, we think we know how to give good gifts to each other, and we do. We do our best to, you know, to give good gifts to each other. But compared to the gifts that God has prepared for his people, they're nothing. They are absolutely nothing. And so he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It's not just a remodeling job. It's not just a renovation job. Everything's going to be new. And all things are going to be new. A new home, a new environment for his children. Now again, just stop and think about that. We try to provide for our children. We want the best for our children. Parents make sacrifices for their children and their grandchildren. I've heard different parents say, "I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through." And I always want to raise my hand and say to them, "But aren't the things that you went through, aren't they the things that made you who you are?" But we want, and again, we want the best for our kids. Sometimes I think we do them a disservice by not letting them go through some of the things that we suffered. But God, as our Heavenly Father, wants so much more for us. And just think about a parent that tries to provide the best for their kids, and then think about God, who is infinite, who is omnipotent, preparing a place for us, who he loves, again, in a way that we can only describe, in a way that we cannot know until we get to heaven. Again, we think we know about the love of God. We haven't experienced the love of God. I mean, we've experienced, but we haven't been able to understand it in its fullness, in its deepness. We look through a glass dimly now. When we get to heaven, that glass is going to be removed, and we'll see the love of God in ways that and experience it in ways that we've never experienced it before. And so he's preparing a new home for us. And that verse says, there'll be no more sea. Now, you might think, why will there be no more sea? Well, sea represents, it symbolizes separation. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was separated from other people by the Aegean Sea. In Revelation chapter 4, talking about heaven, there was a sea of glass that separated the throne of God from those gathered around it. But in the new heaven, there's going to be no sea. Our access to God will not be limited. I mean, we will live in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And there will be nothing that will stand, nothing that will be between us and him. In verse 2 of chapter 21, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. It's holy. Again, think about the earthly city of Jerusalem. It was holy because it was set apart to God. It was where the presence of God dwelt. It was there that Solomon built the temple. It was there that he put the Ark of the Covenant. It was there that the mercy seat resided in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And so Jerusalem was a holy city because it was a city set apart to God. That's what the word holy means, set apart. Holy Bible, a book that's set apart by God. And so he used our understanding of the old Jerusalem to talk about the new Jerusalem. And so John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And so this city came from God. And this city is not a place, it's a people. When you think about a city, sometimes we think about a location, but other times we think about people that live in that city. And so when we think about Jerusalem, we think about a place, we think about a people that live there. And so this New Jerusalem is a holy city that is a place, but also it's a people. It's a people that have been redeemed by God. It's a people that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Again, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, Brother Wayne told me when he was making the announcements and asking for prayer requests on Wednesday night, he asked Carol to come up because he says we need some beauty up here on the platform. If I put Brother Wayne on the spot this morning and I said, Brother Wayne, I want you to do your best to describe what you thought of Carol when you married her. And I won't put him on the spot. I'll just say this. I think he'd make a good try, but I don't think he could do it. I don't think he could convey to us, even though we're his friends and we love him and he's our friend and we love him and we know him and all his peculiarities, let me just say. But if we ask him, I don't think he could describe what was in his heart and what was in his mind when he saw Carol as his bride. All of us that have been married can look back to the day that we got married. Whether you had a formal wedding or whether you eloped and ran away somewhere because you didn't want to get a shot in Michigan, Frida. But when we as husbands looked at our brides, the feelings that went through our hearts and the feelings that went through our minds, we could try to describe, but I don't think any of us could do it justice. And that's what John is talking about when he tried to describe what the New Jerusalem is going to look like a bride adorned or decorated for her husband. It's indescribable. Remember Paul went to heaven one time. He said, I don't know if I was out of the body or if I was in the body. He says, unlawful for me to talk about the things that I saw. And I don't think he knew how. I don't think he knew how. I was talking to a week ago Saturday, I had a funeral. And some of the people that knew the lady that I conducted the funeral for said that she had a out-of-body experience and went to heaven. And again, I don't know if that kind of thing happens or not. I asked him, I said, well, how did she describe it? Those that had heard her description of it said, well, she came back and said it was so peaceful and so colorful in how it looked. I don't know if God lets people go to heaven before they die. I mean, I know he let Paul, go there. And Paul says, I don't know how to describe it. It's unlawful for me to describe it. That's what this verse is trying to convey to us. I mean, when we see it, we're going to be so overwhelmed by its beauty. We're going to be so overwhelmed by the preparation that God has made for us. I remember when I married into Debbie's family. I remember the first time that she took me to her grandmother's home. I remember the first meal that she fixed for me at her home. And I said to Debbie that night as we were going to bed, I said, man, does your grandmother treat everybody this way? I mean, I feel like a king. I feel like royalty. I was treated so well today. And she said, well, she doesn't do it for everybody, but she says, I'll let you in on a little secret. You're a little special. I said, why is that? She don't even know me. She said, well, because of me. I said, oh, okay. But when we get to heaven, and I'm sure you've had similar experiences like that, I mean, we're going to feel so special. We're a child of the king. And we're going to a place that the king, the omnipotent king, has prepared for us because he loves us. Let me move on. I spend too much time on these. Verse 3, John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven. Again, the speaker's not identified here. He's going to hear the same voice in verse 5, and he's going to identify where that voice comes from. But that voice says, behold, listen. I want you to listen. I want you not only to listen, I want you to take heed to what I'm going to say. He says, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle, again, the one that Moses built in the wilderness, was the place where God was going to live. It was the place where his presence was going to be. So John, again, is using that which people are familiar with. The tabernacle of God is with men. God is, and that word tabernacle means to dwell. God's going to come and dwell with men. He says it in the next phrase. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And again, that's a promise that God made to Abraham. I want you to be my people. I'll be your God. It's a promise he repeated to Isaac, a promise he repeated to Jacob, a promise that he repeated to his people down through the ages, a promise that he's made to us. You be my people, I'll be your God. You be my people, I'll be your God. And when the end comes, when you get ready to leave this earth, I'm going to take you to my home. I'm going to take you to the place where I dwell, and you are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, the things that makes heaven heaven is not the things that are in heaven. It's not the absence of things that are not in heaven. The thing that makes heaven heaven is that is where God is, and we will live in his presence. Let's look at the next couple of verses, verses 4 and 5. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The place where God lives is vastly different from what God's people know on this earth. Again, we know trials, we know tribulations, we know rejection, we know persecution, we know death. Well, in heaven, no more of that. No more of that. And one of the purposes for the book of Revelation is to encourage people that were going through trials and tribulations because of their faith in Christ. And so John says, hey, there's something better coming, something better than anything we have known. John says, I heard a voice from heaven and says, God's going to dwell with us. And here's what he saw. He says, God's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to wipe away every tear because everything that causes tears is not going to have a place in heaven. And he mentions some of those things in the verse as he goes on. No more death. No more death. How many tears have been shed at funeral homes? How many tears have been shed at gravesides? How many tears have been shed even after the passing of a loved one in the days that follow because we miss the one that is gone? No. God's going to wipe away every tear. Huh. And when we were gone last week, and one day Arnie was running, as he did a lot, and he fell. He skinned up his knee, started crying. His mother took him in his arms and wiped the tears from his eyes. And I was thinking about the Sunday school lesson when I saw her do that. One day God's going to do that to us. He'll take us like a loving mom, wipe away every tear from our eye. And so he says, no more death, no more separation in heaven, neither sorrow, no more grief or mourning, nor crying, wailing out of distress. Neither shall there be any more pain, either physical pain or mental pain. Because all these things that John lists that was revealed to him result from sin. There'd be no sin and no death in the world if it wasn't for sin. There'd be no sorrow in the world if it wasn't for sin. There'd be no crying in the world if it wasn't for sin. The former things that we've known are passed away. They're gone. Those things can't exist where God exists. Just think about that for a minute. Death can't exist where God exists. He's life. Pain can't exist where God exists. I mean, he's the great physician. Sorrow can't exist. I mean, all those things are gone. He's in verse 5. Again, John hears this great voice from heaven. This time he says, it comes from the one that sits on the throne. And again, God, a lot of times when he was revealing what he revealed to John in the book of Revelation, spoke through angels. But this time what he revealed came from God himself, the one that sat on the throne, the one that sat in the position of power, the one that sat in the position of authority. He says, again, behold, I make all things new. Everything is going to be new. Again, it's not taking something old and fixing it up. That's a good thing to do at times. But not in the new Jerusalem, not in the new heaven and the new earth. Everything is going to be new. And so he says, write. John, I want you to write this down. Here's what I think happened. You know, when the revelation first started, God told John, he said, I want you to write down. I said, I want you to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 1:19. And so, as John got this revelation, he was writing. When he comes to Revelation chapter 21, and he saw the new heaven and the new earth, and when he saw the new Jerusalem coming down, I think John was so overwhelmed by what he saw. He was so overwhelmed by the love that was behind it. He was so overwhelmed by all the things that was revealed to him, that he forgot what he was supposed to do. And God had to remind him. So I came up on, John, write. For the things, for he says, for these words are true and faithful. They are accurate, they are genuine, and they are trustworthy and dependable. And again, I don't think it's just chapter 21 that God was talking about. It was the whole message in the book of Revelation. You need to share them with others because they're going to be you're going to need to share what you've seen because it's going to be an encouragement to others. We have the same motivation for sharing the Word of God. This book is an encouragement to others. This book is a comfort to others. And we need, as God told John to do, to share it with others. Nothing wrong with including a Bible verse in every postcard we write. Nothing wrong with including a Bible verse in every letter that we write. Nothing wrong with including a Bible verse with every note that we write. Nothing wrong with quoting Bible verses in our conversations. It's the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. It's that sharp two-edged sword. It brings comfort. It brings encouragement. It brings instruction. It's everything that we need. And so we need to speak it and share it. All right, let's finish up with verses 6 through 8 this morning. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the one that sat on the throne in verse 5, it's continuing to speak in verses 6, 7, and 8. And notice what he says. It's done. It's done. God says, what you've seen, John, and what we've been talking about, it's done. Now, it wasn't done yet. New heaven, new earth, not done yet. New Jerusalem hadn't come down yet. But the promises of God are so certain that God says, it's done. It's completed. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. All things begin with him, and he is working all things to his end. He's an all-powerful God. Nothing's outside of his control. So all things began in him. All things are going to end in him. Again, it's just a picture of his sovereignty, of his power. And then the verse sort of changes. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life freely. It's like the invitation that's in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, where the Bible says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. It's like the invitation that Jesus gave to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. You remember when his disciples were gone to buy some food, he said on Jacob's well, the lady came to draw water, and he asked for a drink. She was surprised because she was a Samaritan, said, You're a Jew, why would you ask me of a Samaritan? Why would you ask me for a drink of water? And Jesus said, Well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink of water. And the lady said, Well, you don't have nothing to draw with. How are you going to get water out of this well? And Jesus said, Well, you drink of this well, you're going to get thirsty again. You drink of the water that I want to give you, you'll never thirst again. Of course, he was talking about eternal life. He was talking about life in him. And so God says here, all those that are thirsty, I will freely give unto him of the fountain, of the water of life. Freely because it's undeserved. It's an act of grace that God gives to us. Water from that living well from which we drink will never thirst again. Then he says in verse 7, he that overcometh, he that wins the victory, the victory over sin in Christ Jesus. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. The one that overcomes sin. And again, we don't overcome sin in our life by ourselves. No way we can do it. We stand under the condemnation of sin. Left to our own devices, we'd all go to hell. We'd all pay the price of sin, be separated from God. But in Christ Jesus, we can overcome sin. And we're going to inherit all things, all the things that John has talked about in this chapter, all the things of heaven, a full inheritance. I don't want to talk about somebody when they're not here or else I call them by name. But we had a couple in our church, an older couple in our life that they only have one child. And we had another young couple that come into our church that this couple sort of adopted. Helped them out a lot, and I always kidded their only kid. I said, "These two are getting in on your inheritance. You better watch them because they're." And I was teasing. I mean, but I said, and it really got that only child a little bit upset. I said, "I didn't mean to get you upset. I'm just teasing you." But look, when we inherit from God, just because Brother Laurel gets a lot doesn't mean I'm going to get any less. We're both going to get a full inheritance because God's inheritance is unlimited. It's unfathomable. There is no end to it. And we're all going to get it all. And because, again, not because we've won the battle over sin ourselves, because Jesus Christ won that battle on Calvary's cross. And then in verse 8, sort of sets the contrast. We've talked about heaven, but God sets the contrast, and he says, the fearful, those that are still facing eternity by themselves, the unbelieving, those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to list, and again, this is not meant to be an exclusive list. He lists some of the sins of man, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the adulterers, all liars. Again, not an all-inclusive list, but a list that talks about sin that unbelievers let come into their life. He says, shall have their part, or will share, in the lake with which burneth with fire and brimstone. Talking about hell. Talking about that place where the flame is never quenched. Talking about that place where God is absent from. In fact, he talks about it there when he says, which is the second death. Worst part about hell is not the fire. Worst part about hell is not the worm that dieth not. Worst part about hell is not the bottomless pit. There's no solid, nothing solid to stand on. Worst part about hell is not the darkness. Worst part about hell is God's not there. Worst part about hell is the absence of God. And so, as we close, let me just say this. Heaven is far greater than we can imagine. I know some of you have vivid imaginations. But even with your vivid imaginations, heaven is going to be far greater than we can imagine. But likewise, hell is going to be far worse than we can imagine. I've talked to people about hell. They're very cavalier about it. I can put up with the fire. I've actually heard people say, I can put up with the fire of hell. I said, you're crazy. You are a fool. I said, and I'm not calling you that. God's calling you that. Why would you put up with the fires of hell? Why would you put up with the darkness of hell? Why would you put up with everything? And again, hell, we think we know what hell's going to be like. We have no idea the suffering that's going to go on. You know, we read over there in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man that went to heaven. He looked across that great chasm and asked Abraham to send the beggar Lazarus. Said, just have him dip the tip of his finger and come and touch the end of my tongue and to quench this thirst that I have. And we look at that and say, well, that's not so bad. I can handle that. Forever? Huh? Forever? Why would any person in their right mind say, I can handle that, when all they have to do is come to the fountain and drink from the waters of life that Jesus freely offers to every person? Why? It's foolish. It's foolish. Now, I think everybody here this morning is saved. But if by chance there's one person here that's not sure you're on your way to heaven, why would you take that chance? Why would you live with the possibility of going to hell? I was talking a couple of weeks ago. I was talking to a teenage girl. We were standing in line at the store. And I can't remember. We saw one of those, you know, newspapers that they have on the end about something. I think it was about the moons, the, you know, the red moons that was about to happen. And she looked at me, and again, I didn't know her. I said, do you think the end of the world is coming? I said, well, I think we're closer than we've ever been. And I said, are you ready? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, if the end of the world was to come, are you ready? She said, I don't think you can know you can be ready. I said, oh, yes, you can. I pulled out one of our tracts because she was about to check out. I said, here, read this, and if you'll give me a chance after you check out, and I'll check out, I'll talk to you about it. She said, no, I don't have time. I said, well, you're the one that started this. I didn't start it. You can be ready, and you need to be ready because hell is a real place. Well, she didn't like that very much. She said, bye, and left. But hell's a real place. And the choice is clear. I mean, we can either accept the water of life that God offers freely to every person, Or we can go and live in this lake of fire, a fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. And I don't know why anybody in their right mind would choose to go to hell and not go to heaven. Because heaven's going to be far greater than we can imagine. Hell's going to be far worse than we can imagine. And again, what we say as when it comes to ourselves ought to motivate us to tell other people about Christ, to keep them out of hell, to get them to heaven. All right, we're out of time. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this reminder this morning of the future that we as Christians have to look forward to. Again, Father, we think we know all about it, but we hardly know anything about it. And when we get there, we're going to be so overwhelmed. It'll take us thousands and thousands of years just to understand how much you love us and what that love has prepared for us. And so I pray that every single person here this morning is ready, that they're on their way to heaven. I pray, Father, we would be busy helping other people get ready as well. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that we can live our life on. Be with us in the service that follows. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, help today be the day they receive him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you haven't looked forward in your books, next week we're going to start a series of lessons on from the book of Daniel about how we can change the world in which we live. It looks like it's going to be a good study, but thanks again for being here this morning.